half of the message last week. I planned really to cover it last week, but we didn't have time. And so we'll finish it up here this week here, Mark chapter number 7. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here in Mark chapter number 7? Verse number 14, the Bible says this, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that can enter into him, can defile him, but the things that come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help. Lord, I need your help. Lord, the honest truth is I don't feel well today. And so, Lord, I ask for your Spirit's empowering for the message. Lord, I pray as the text told us that we'd have ears to hear and indeed what you tell us here. And Father, that this wouldn't just be a simplistic message and we hear and we go our way, but Father, it would affect us. It would move us as you would see fit here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. If you remember from last Sunday, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes came to scrutinize Jesus and his disciples, and they were looking really from head to toe to be able to try to find some fault with them. And finally, an opportunity presented itself, and Jesus' disciples were eating food, if you will, eating dinner, without washing their hands first. Now, if you remember from last week, in the eyes of the Jews, this was more of a case than just embarrassing your mother. You know, mom always said, well, wash your hands before you eat. And this is not just embarrassing mom, but they considered the act of washing hands here to be a symbolic act of the greater cleansing that needed to take place before we eat, before we take those foods into our body. And yet the Jewish forefathers over the years had come up with a lot of standards about washing. Matter of fact, Jesus in the law of Moses had talked much about washing and talked much about cleansing, but Jesus had never, or God had never in the Word of God said that this cleansing or this washing was necessary to do before partaking in food. God had never given that law. But the Jews, in so much wanting to obey the law, they had come up with tradition. They had come up with some standards. They had come up with some things that would be such so that the people of Israel would not fall prey to accidentally breaking the law. And so they had put around the law of God several other laws. Matter of fact, many of them. And they have a whole book that is considered holy to them or sacred to them. And it's called the Mishnah, and it would just be a book of their traditions, of their standards to be able to try to keep the law of God, to make sure that they don't accidentally break the law of God. And so they would have those standards codified in a book there. And so the book would say that before you eat, you wash your hands, symbolic of the cleansing that needed to take place before you eat. But the book would also go on to say, after you eat, you need to wash your hands. Cleansing that needed to take place. And the book would also say sometime during the meal that you need to get up and you need to wash your hands because cleansing needed to take place. That is, they had taken the law of God and they had put many other laws around it Now, here's the problem with all this. When we look in the text, Jesus never condemns the Jews for their standards. He never says, hey, you guys are wrong to have done this or to say these things. No, no, he never says that. But what are they wrong about? They are wrong about considering their tradition as important or even more important than the law of God. And that's where the problem comes in. That's where the difficulty comes in. They were focused on those things. And as we looked at the first 13 verses last week, Jesus brings that out about them. Now, the worst about this is that they have reduced spirituality to a checklist. And they've taken their sheet of paper, if you will, and they've written down and they said, hey, if you do this, you're spiritual. And so they come through and they check that box. And they said, if you do this, you're spiritual. And so they come over and check that box. And they have this whole list of papers here and this whole idea here that if I do all of these things, I'm going to be considered spiritual. And they're thinking, that's what makes me spiritual. And Jesus is going to come through and say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not what makes you spiritual. Matter of fact, look at verse number 6 here in Mark chapter number 7. And he answered, this is Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you. And let's look what he calls them. Hypocrites. He goes on and says, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That is, they're saying, I'm saying all the right words. I'm doing all the right actions. I'm checking all the right boxes there. But the reality is, Jesus says, your heart is far from me. Isaiah said it perfectly. Isaiah said it right. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You guys are walking the spiritual walk. You're talking the spiritual talk, but you're dotting your I's. You're crossing your T's. All those things that outwardly make us seem spiritual, but the reality is they were not spiritual at all. Their hearts were far from God. And Jesus is going to go on in our text that we have today, here starting in verse number 14, down through verse number 23, and he's going to teach on the fact that these outward actions, these words, the things that we do, the standards that we say make us right, are not, in fact, anything that's going to make us right. And he's going to teach them an opposite understanding of what they have as far as that. In other words, make it practical to you and I today. You can look like a Christian. You can sound like a Christian. You can smell like a Christian. You can feel like a Christian, but you still cannot be a Christian. You can have a defiled heart. And that's what was true of these Pharisees. That's what's true of these scribes here. And Jesus is going to take the opportunity to teach them. So let's look here in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse number 14, down through verse number 23. And here's the first thing I want you to see. We see this, the corrupt thinking about a defiled heart. They've got corrupt thinking about a defiled heart. Now, let me tell you, this is important. This is something you need to get. In Jesus' day, they needed to get this. In our day today, we need to get this. This is of vital, vital importance. And I want to show you how important it is. Look here in Mark 7 and verse number 14. And the Bible says here in verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him. Now, I find that phrase interesting as it starts verse number 14. You say, well, Pastor, what's the so big deal about that? I mean, he's calling people to him. Do you realize that only in one other place in Scripture is it ever told to us that Jesus called people to himself? Now, we know this. He called disciples to himself. He did that many times. But as far as we can tell, the only other place that we find it is towards the end of Mark chapter number 8. And we'll see that here in a few weeks as we get to it. But Jesus doesn't call people to himself. That is, the people are already there. Sometimes he's calling them to go away. Sometimes he's saying, all right, time to go home. Sometimes he just gets in a boat and he leaves the people. But we only see one other place that he calls the people unto himself. Now, I say all that to say this. Why is he doing it? Because this is important. Better listen. Better take note of it. Better hear what I'm saying here. I'm about to give you something that you need to know. You need to hear this. So if you will, Jesus is stopping and say, wait, wait, everybody, listen up. Come here. Come here. You need to hear this. Crouch in. Let's go. Let's get everybody here together because I need to hear this. This is like the coach on a football team, you know, and often he'll just call the quarterbacks there and say, hey, I need to tell you guys something, or just he'll usually call the running backs and say, hey, I need to tell you guys something here, or the wide receivers, and I need to tell you guys something, or maybe the whole defense will say, hey, I need to tell you guys something there, but in this instance, he's saying, everybody, come over here. Everybody needs to hear. Everybody needs to listen. See, this is important. This is important teaching. Not only that, but look what he says in verse number 14. As he begins to say to the people, he says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. So not only does he call the people together, he says, listen up. That's 2024 English, I understand that. But that's what he says, isn't it? He says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Everybody needs to listen here. Not only that, but look at verse 16. Verse 15, he gives the point. But verse 16 says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, Jesus says three times. Number one, everybody come here. Number two, everybody listen up. Number three, if you heard what I hear or what I said, hey, make sure you practice it. Have ears to hear. Don't let it roll off like water off a duck's back. No, this is important. You need to get this. And so what Jesus says here in verse number 15 is of paramount importance. And it's only one verse, but this is something that we need to have. So there's an importance in this teaching. I want you to see, secondly, there's insight into the teaching. And that's what he gives us here in verse number 15. Verse 15, he says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defileth the man. So Jesus tells the crowd that he has brought together here now. And he says this, Pharisees and scribes, you're so taken up with your tradition. You feel like you're spiritual because of all the things that you're doing. You think that if I don't wash my hand, I'm going to defile myself. And this is going to be a big problem, all that. And Jesus says, whoa, let me tell you. What you take into your body will not bring a spiritual benefit to you, and it will not bring a spiritual curse to you. That is, what you eat, what you take in, won't hurt you. Now, he's not talking, obviously, about eating a teaspoon of arsenic or something along that line. Obviously, that would hurt us. But by the way, it only hurts us physically. And Jesus has given some spiritual reality. And Jesus is giving some spiritual teaching here. Some things that we need to take note of. And can I tell you, for you and I, you can wash your hands 10 times a day. You can say your Hail Marys. You can go to church. You can put your money in the offering plate. You can go on soul winning. You can participate in the Lord's table, which we have tonight. You can do all manner of those things, and none of those practices will make you right before God. See, that's the wrong thinking here of the Pharisees and the scribes. They're thinking, hey, if I wash my hands, this makes me right before God. This will make me good before God. No. Nothing without a man that entering into him can defile him. But it's the things that comes out of the man. Those are the things that defile him. Now, this is a point that God tried to hammer home with the children of Israel. Hold your place in Mark, but turn over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. And look at verse number 11. You'll find this on page 713. 713 in Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 11. In Isaiah 1 and verse number 11, it says this. Notice it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of the lambs or of he-goats. That is, God is saying to the children of Israel here, why are you doing all these sacrifices? Now, the reality is, there's doing those sacrifices because God had given them law in the Old Testament that said that you should bring these sacrifices. And they had yearly sacrifices, and they had daily sacrifices, and they'd have sacrifices that bring monthly. They'd have certain occasion sacrifices. There's a lot of sacrifices. But God is saying this, why are you doing all this? Now, he's saying that because here, there's no reality in your heart. These sacrifices were supposed to be representation of what was in your heart. But there's nothing in your heart. All there is let's just do this. We're just supposed to do this. This is what God said. I'm just going to do it. And I don't want to get in trouble and all those things. No, no, no. Where's the reality? See, that's what he's bringing out. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Look at verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are troubling me. I am weary to bear them. What is God saying over and over again? He says, here, you guys are doing all of these things that are prescribed in the Old Testament law, but they're a weariness unto me. Why? Because there's no reality in your heart. Because I'm looking at the heart. See, that's what God is paying attention to. Look over in Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, and look at verse number 13. Isaiah 29, page 738, Isaiah 29, and verse number 13. Look what the Bible says, verse number 13. He says, wherefore the Lord saith, you there? Look at it. Isaiah 29, verse number 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do not honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. That is, they're taught a list and carry through the list. And if you do this list, you'll be right with God. And God says, my heart, I don't measure your heart by a list. I measure your heart by its reality. I can't see the heart, but God can. And God knows exactly what your heart is. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. This is the king of Israel, first king of Israel, Saul. And Saul had in his mind that he was going to just have to do what God said without the reality in his heart. Look in Isaiah chapter 15, page 335. Find you at 1 Samuel. Did I say Isaiah? 1 Samuel is what I'm looking for. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Look at verse number 22. Isaiah 15, not Isaiah, 1 Samuel. I'm a little bit under the weather, so that's my excuse. Here we go. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Look at verse number 22. And Samuel said, Samuel is the prophet of God. Samuel is the high priest. And Samuel said to Saul, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. That is, Saul came to a point and he thought, I have to give sacrifice there. He spares some animals so that he doesn't carry out the command of God. He does these animals and he says, hey, we're going to use these animals for sacrifice. And Isaiah comes through and says, hey, whoa, whoa, Saul, whoa, whoa. God doesn't care about your sacrifices. In essence, he says, God cares about your heart. He says, God's looking for obedience. That is, if God said, get rid of the animals, what are you supposed to do? Get rid of the animals. And the problem with this is, if my heart's not right, then my obedience won't be right either. See, that's the problem. That's the difficulty. And so God has commanded the children of Israel to observe all these sacrifices, to do all this incense, to do all of these things, these rituals. But the rituals were supposed to lead to a heart that loved God. A heart that wanted to do what God had to do, had him to do. And Jesus is trying to get across to these people, here it is, that it's not ritual. Ritual will not help you. If you eat with unwashed hands, that's not the problem. It won't defile you. That's what he's saying here. By the way, eating with washed hands doesn't cleanse you either. See, that's what he's bringing out. It's not that it affects you spiritually. What's on the inside matters. What's your heart like? So come back to Mark chapter number 7. First of all, he gives us the corrupt thinking, the wrong thinking about the defiled heart that the children of Israel had. But then secondly, I want you to see this. He gives us the correct thinking about the defiled heart. The correct thinking. Now the focus here, starting in verse number 17, turns to Jesus' disciples. he had in verse number 14, called all the people to himself. Now, verse 17, he's going to talk to his disciples. Notice what it says, verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So all of his disciples have gone now into a house. And the Bible says they're asking Jesus, they said, Jesus, you need to tell us a little bit more about what you're talking about. What's the deal with this parable? Now, wait a second. What is a parable? It's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It's a story that will help or illuminate a spiritual truth. See, that's what a parable is. And yet, when I look here in Mark chapter number 7, do I see a parable? Do I see an earthly story to illustrate a heavenly message? I see this heavenly truth. That is, they're coming to him and saying, Jesus, all right, now really, what did you mean? Now, wait a second. What does that reveal us about the disciples' heart? What are they taking in? What are they thinking is reality? They're in the same case as the people. They're in the same case as the Pharisees. That is, they're thinking, hey, I've got to keep this book of rules. And if I don't keep that book of rules, I'm going to have a problem. And so Jesus, hey, that's our thinking. That's our perspective. That's where we're coming from. And Jesus, really, what are you saying here? This idea about if we don't keep these rules, we're okay. I mean, that just doesn't flow. That doesn't jive. That doesn't go with our thinking. In their minds, I would say this. Is it possible that I can eat pork chops and still be right with God? Their thinking is, if I eat pork chops, I'm defiled. I mean, that's what their thinking is. Because why? Law of God would say that in the Old Testament, but they're not getting the spiritual truth behind all it. They're thinking, hey, if I eat of a defiled animal, I'm going to be defiled. And Jesus is saying, guys, you need to pay attention to the greater truth that the Word of God is teaching here. The things that come out of us, they defile us, not the things that are in. Look at verse number 18. Verse number 18. He says, Jesus says to them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And that is, he starts off in verse number 18 and 19 and tells us this, what won't defile a man? Your meal won't defile you. Your meal enters your mouth and therefore your stomach. It doesn't go through your heart. And although we know much more about the digestion process today and the processes of the human body that we know today, they knew enough back then to know if it goes in here, it goes down to here, and it comes out. I mean, they got that. They understood that. And so if you take into your body terrible things like liver. I've just made some enemies, I understand that. But or if you take pickled pig's feet into your body. For me, I would say this. If you take tuna, I know I made some enemies there. but if you take these things into your body, here's the whole thing. Are you defiled? No. No, you can't be better spiritually or less better spiritually by what you eat for dinner this afternoon. It's not going to matter. See, what doesn't defile? The things that we have here, whatever you eat, the things that go into the body, they're not going to defile the body. But what does defile? Now he begins in verse number 20. And Jesus hammers home this point with his disciples. Look at verse number 20. He says, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, etc., so on. And we'll get to those in just a second. But he's hammering home this point. He's saying, here it is. What's the problem? Your heart. The problem is your heart. It's not what you eat. It's not what you take. It's not the fact that you washed your hands or didn't wash your hands. It's your heart that is the problem. Look in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter number 17. Page 790, Jeremiah chapter number 17. And look at verse number 9. Jeremiah 17, in verse number 9, the Bible says this. Notice it. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What's true about our heart? It's wicked. Isn't that what this verse says? And this heart not only is wicked, but it says it's deceitful. Deceitful above all things. Do you know this? Can I tell you this? Your heart can make you think you're good when you're not good. It can. Years ago, I can remember this situation. I was preaching to some teenagers. I was the youth pastor here at our church, and we had a Wednesday night program there, and I was preaching to the teenagers on Wednesday night, and I don't remember what I was preaching on, to be honest with you, but whatever the message was, it was pretty pointed message that a lot of teenagers had problems with, and a lot of our teenagers, I knew, particularly had problems with this area that I was preaching in. And so I preached the message, and a couple teenagers responded to the message. But the vast amount of teenagers didn't respond to the message. You know why they didn't respond to the message? Their heart deceived them. I said, I'm good. I don't think I have a problem there. Pastor, just keep on preaching. Boy, I'm with you. That's good stuff. All right, great. And I don't see our own problem because what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why does the Bible tell us? Look over in Proverbs chapter number 4, page 674. 674 in Proverbs chapter number 4. Look what the Bible tells us here. Proverbs chapter number 4 in verse number 23, page 674. He tells us this, Proverbs 4 and verse number 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it, out of the heart, is the issues of life. In other words, he says this, watch your heart. Why? Because based on your heart, it's what you will do. The issues of life, what you think, what you believe, what you act upon, what you do, is based on your heart. So you better watch out. Matthew would tell us in Matthew 12 and verse number 35, he would say this, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. In other words, what's in your heart will come out. If you have a good heart, what will come out of your heart? Good things. If you have an evil heart, what will come out of your heart? Evil things. But it all depends on your heart. Jesus is really just making plain what we all ought to know or what we should know by now, and that is this, the heart of the matter is, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And ritual, can I say this, doesn't help your heart and it doesn't hurt your heart. See, that's what they're all tied into. Hey, well, all this ritual. So we see here in the text, if you come back to Mark chapter 7, the corrupt thinking about a defiled heart, that's what the people have, that's what really even the disciples had. Jesus gives the correct thinking about a defiled heart there. But then thirdly, I want you to see this, the confirmation of a defiled heart. And Jesus goes through, starting in verse number 21 and then in verse number 22, and he gives us a list of 13 different things. And we look at this list and we say, boy, this is wicked things. But the point is this, he says in verse number 21 again, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed these things. In other words, you do these things because there's a problem with your heart. You don't. It's not these things that make your heart a problem. It's your heart that makes you these things a problem. See, that's what he's bringing out. And look at these things that he says or that he does here. He mentions, first of all, evil thoughts. That is our consideration, our thoughts, our reasoning. You know here, if you don't have a godly heart, if you don't have a heart after God, you don't think right. Your thinking's messed up. You have evil thoughts. We were talking this morning in the adult Sunday school hour, we were talking about the idea of the sanctity of life. you know, then when you look about that issue of the sanctity of life, if you don't have a heart that's not defiled, if you don't have a heart that's not corrupt, if you don't have a heart that is towards God, you don't think right on the issue of life. See, that's just a matter. Evil thoughts. Number two, he says here in the text, adulteries. Adulteries are breaking of the marriage vows. That is, I was married to so-and-so, and you know, I liked Susan, and so we were married there, and then I went over, and I found Deborah, and I like Deborah better. And so I have relations with Deborah rather than Susan. What is that? That's adultery. And God calls it exactly what it is. And why do you commit adultery with a person? Because of your heart. That's the problem. That's the reason. It's not that, oh, but Susan is not fulfilling my needs. That's not the problem. It's not that, oh, Susan, you know, she's just let herself go, and, you know, she's gained 4,000 pounds, and so I just can't take her that way. No. That's not the problem. The problem is your heart. That's the problem. That's why you commit that. He says, thirdly, not only evil thoughts and adulteries, but fornications. Fornications. A fornication is immorality. It's especially talking about those that are not married. So while adultery refers to those who are married and the breaking of those vows, this word would be talking about those who are unmarried and acting like they're married. Wait a second. God says that's a problem. And why do I do it? Because of my heart. There's a problem in my heart. He says murders. Why would I take a gun and shoot somebody? We have in our world that people look at that and they say, oh, that's a terrible thing. And some of our political people that are there say the answer is to take guns out of everybody's hands. Here's the answer. Your heart. That's the problem. Why do you kill people? Because you got a wrong heart. That's why. And you can take guns out of everybody's hands. You know what you'll still have? You have people killing people. You know why? Because it's not a gun problem, it's a heart problem. That's the problem. He talks about this. Thefts, stealing, taking things. Why do you take things that aren't yours? Because your heart. Whatever your heart tells you, I deserve this more than them, they won't miss it, da, da, da. It doesn't matter how do you rectify it? The problem is your heart. He talks about covetousness. The covetousness is the idea of lusting for more and more. I want more. Many are covetous of money. I want another dollar. I just want to have that. And understand this. What is the problem with covetousness? Heart. We could look at several verses, and we don't take time to do that. But the whole idea is here. Why do I want more? Because I'm not satisfied with what God gives me. It's a heart problem. It's what it is. He talks about nextly. He says wickedness. Wickedness is evil. Wickedness is depravity. Why are men depraved? Because of their heart. Their heart is desperately wicked. Didn't we see it? Certainly what it is. He talks about deceit. The word contains the underlying thought to the idea of luring or baiting somebody. It speaks of being cunning or using trickery or being dishonest or using guile. That's the idea of this deceit there. Why are certain people deceitful? Because they got a heart problem. That's why. Jesus says all these things come out of a wicked heart. He says lasciviousness, which is unbridled lust. Why do we have lasciviousness? Because of a heart issue. He goes on and says, an evil eye. That Hebrew expression there is denoting the idea of an envious eye or a jealous eye or a grudging attitude towards somebody. Why do you have that? Because of your heart. That's what he's bringing out. Blasphemy, speaking against God or even at times speaking against man, could be considered blasphemy. Why do we blaspheme? Because our heart. Pride. Really, here it means the the idea of showing oneself above others. Pride. Why do you have a heart of pride? Because you have a wicked heart, a defiled heart. And foolishness is the last one he gives us here. In this context, it's more of really a moral failing than an intellectual failing. Sometimes people don't know and they're called foolish in the Bible, but that's not really what this one is hitting at. This is a person who knows what they should do, but chooses not to do that. They are morally failing, and God calls them foolish. Why do they fail morally? Because their heart. Because their heart. If you do this, sometimes if you go to door-to-door soul winning with us, and we try to go out once a week, several of us do, we go out once a week, we knock on doors, and we just try to tell them about Jesus. We invite them to the anniversary service, invite them out to the church, things like that. And supposing I go out and door-to-door soul winning, I knock on somebody's door. And they come to the door, and they've got jet black hair, and they've got jet black fingernails, and they're wearing a jet black T-shirt that says, "I hate God." Okay, I come to the door and I see this. I see this person there, and I say, this person might be good at the core. This person might have a good heart. No, they don't. Why don't they? Okay, what I see, you say, but Pastor, you can't judge a book by its cover. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceeds my dress. Out of the heart proceeds what I do, the actions I take. I'm just telling you, the heart, while I can't see it, it is reflected in what you do, in what you say, in what you wear, and how you conduct yourself. See, it is not the things that I do that affects my heart. It is my heart that affects the things I do. And the Pharisees are so taken up in what they do. No, no, no. It's not what you do. It's what your heart is. And if your heart is right, you'll do right. See, that's what he's bringing out. About 4 weeks ago, South Carolina police arrested a lady by the name of Shelley Strickland. She's the wife of a Southern Baptist pastor. And she stole $400,000 from another church of which she was helping out with their finances. And it is suspected that she stole from several other churches that she helped with her finances. What was her problem? Her heart. What was her problem? In July of last year, David Zanstra was arrested in Cobb County, Georgia, where investigators say that he confessed to the killing of an 8-year-old girl 50 years ago. That's when he was a pastor. What was his problem? His heart. Certainly a pastor's wife, and certainly a pastor at the time, would seem to be checking all the boxes. And the congregation of which they served in had no idea and would never suspect their pastor's wife. Or they would never suspect their pastor of being guilty of these things. My friend, it is not the outside that's the problem. It's the inside that's the problem. And I can be guilty of all manner of things if the inside's not right. Just 2 weeks ago, we know it well, Colt Gray brought a gun to school over in Georgia, and he killed 2 students and 2 teachers, injuring 9 other people. I have no idea what Colt or anything about Colt. Never met the man. But I'll tell you this, he's got a heart problem. He's got a heart problem. What we do doesn't defile us. The things that we do are because we are defiled. Because we've got a defiled heart. So we see here in the text, it gives us this corrupt thinking about a defiled heart. We see the correct thinking Jesus tells us about the defiled heart. We see a confirmation. If you're doing these things, it's not because you're doing these things that you're bad. It's because you're bad. That's why you're doing these things. And if you look at your own life, you might say, well, why am I doing this? What's my heart? Don't let your heart deceive you. Don't let your heart make you think that you're right when you're not right. But then I want to give you this, just a few minutes before we close here this morning, is this, the cleansing of a defiled heart. How do we take that which is defiled, our heart? And by the way, we all start with a defiled heart. I say start when you're born. You have a defiled heart. My grandson was born 2 months ago, and I like to see him, and he's a cute little thing. He's a defiled cute little thing. I mean, that's what he is. Why? Because we're all born with a sin problem. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 or 3 and verse number 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's as true of me as it is of my grandson. We're all sinners. We all have that problem. So how do we have a cleansing of the defiled heart? How do we come about? What needs to take place? Turn on the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at page 1300. Page 1300 in Hebrews chapter number 10. And look at verse number 4. Hebrews chapter number 10. And verse number 4. I want you to see what the Bible says here. Hebrews 10 and verse number 4. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now stop right there. This is talking about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And as the name implies, Hebrews, he's writing to Jews. He's writing to people that are familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system. These are people that would have done sacrifices. These are people, some of which were probably doing the sacrifices that God had commanded. And he says here that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And this has almost got to be dumbfounding to some of these people as they're reading it. Wait a minute. You mean the sacrifice that I'm making doesn't take care of my sin problem? And that's what, and if you will, if the Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews could interject here in the middle of while they're reading it, he would say, yep, that's what I mean. Look at verse number 5. He says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith sacrifice, an offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Is God pleasured by the fact that we bring all these offerings and sacrifices? No. Why? Because you can do all of these things and they don't make you any better. You still got a defiled heart. You still got a heart issue. Look in verse number 10. Verse number 10, Hebrews 10 and verse number 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, of Jesus Christ, once for all. Now notice what it says here. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is, what the sacrifices could not do. They didn't bring a cleansing of sin. They didn't bring a washing away of our sins. No, they didn't do that. But what our sacrifices couldn't do, here it is, Jesus' offering. Jesus' body that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Jesus' offering brought sanctification, or if you will, a cleansing to the heart of man. It's not my offering, it's not my sacrifices, it's not the thing from without the body that I do. No. It's what Jesus did. Look here in the text in verse number 11. He says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The priest had a full-time job, and their full-time job was to give offering, to give sacrifice. And they did it one after another, after another, after another, after another. They just kept on going. But look at verse number 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I just want you to think about the offering of Jesus Christ. While the blood of bulls and goats, while those sacrifices were given every day, and boy, they had a full-time job. We're going to give it, and we're going to give it again, and we're going to give it again, and we're going to give it again. How many times was Jesus offered? One time. And his offering took care of all sins. What the offering of men did not do, could not do, take away sin, the offering of Jesus Christ could. He could bring cleansing. He can cleanse the defiled heart. Look at verse number 14. For by one offering, that's Jesus, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Ooh, look at that. He's perfected us how? Just till tomorrow. See, that's what was in the mind of the Jews. They say, boy, we bring an offering, and tomorrow we better bring another one, and tomorrow we better bring another one, and tomorrow we better bring another one. No, no, no. But Jesus, one offering, he perfected them forever. He took care of how many sins? All of them. When he died on the cross of Calvary, what was he dying for? All our sins. The sins that were past, the sins that are present, and the sins that are future. Jesus died for them all. And no longer will sin make a separation between me and God. Now I am sanctified. Now I am cleansed. Now I am brought right into a relationship with God that I could have no other way than through Jesus Christ. See, that's the only way that you can have a cleansed heart. It comes to the point where you believe on Jesus. Look over in 1 John, 1 John chapter number 1, page 1320. Page 1320. And look at 1 John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 7. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 7 says this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now here's what I want you to see, the end of this verse. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Ooh, isn't that good news? He cleanses from all sin. Look at 1 John 4, a couple pages over. 1 John 4, look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 says this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the complete payment for our sin. What was Jesus? He was the complete payment for our sin. And my friend, if he's the complete payment, what do you have to do? Well, if it's already paid, I don't have to pay anything. I just have to trust that he paid it all. And my Bible tells me he did. Rely on what Jesus did. Look at verse 14, same chapter, verse 14. It says this, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If you could do something to make you right before God, if you could eat something, if you could wash your hands, if you could offer some sacrifice, if you could come to this church, if you could put money in the offering plate, if you could do any of these things, and it could somehow make you right before God, why in the world did Jesus Christ come? He came, the Bible says, to be the Savior of the world. He came so that we could have life through him. And it comes down to John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever believes in the person of Jesus Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe what? Believe that he died for your sins, and he was the complete payment. Oh, you need to get it. That's what Jesus told the people around him. Listen up. That what goes into a man doesn't defile the man, but that which comes out, it's a heart issue. How do you take care of this heart? Can I tell you how you take care of the heart? Jesus. Come to believe on Jesus Christ, what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, that he will cleanse your heart and make you clean. But can I say this one quick note? Sometimes we don't need the cleansing from salvation. That is, I've already been saved. I've already come to believe on Jesus Christ. I've already trusted him. But we look at our own hearts and we say, but Pastor, I got to be honest with you. This heart needs some touching up. It needs a little cleansing. Been a little problem. In John chapter number 13, Jesus is Jesus is meeting with his disciples the last time before he'll go to the cross there. And as he's meeting with his disciples, he's going to wash the disciples' feet. He takes a rag and puts that around him, and he takes a bowl of water, and he begins to go down disciple by disciple by disciple to wash the feet of the disciples there. When he comes to Peter, and Peter says, no. You're not going to wash my feet. No. That's a servant's job, and you're the greater. I'm not having you wash my feet. No. And Jesus says, well, if you don't get your feet washed, you have no part of me. And Peter says, well, in that case, wash all of me. Forget just my feet. Give me a whole bath. You got to love Peter's heart. He wants to be with Jesus. That's his heart. But Jesus responds to Peter and says, no, Peter, you're already clean, but your feet got a little dirty. And you know, sometimes for you and I as believers, we're already clean from salvation. He's forgiven us our sins, taken them as far as the east is from the west, but we've got our feet a little bit dirty. We got allowed a little bit of lies to sit in our heart. We're believing those lies rather than believing the Word of God. If that's you here this morning and you just say, Pastor, I got a little bit dirty here and I need to get cleansed. Where do you get that cleansing? Can I suggest to you? It comes from the Word of God. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, page 658. Page 658, Psalm 119. Largest chapter in the book of Psalms. You open your Bible up to the middles, you'll probably find Psalm. It's right there, Psalm 119. Look at verse number 9, page 658. Psalm 119, look at verse number 9. The Bible says this. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? Here it is. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do you get a right way? You listen to the Word of God. That's what you do. Listen to the Word of God. Look at verse number 11 right here. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Hey, get into the Word of God. You say, Pastor, my heart's getting a little dirty. It's getting a little defiled. I've allowed Satan and his lies to take up residence in my heart. I need to do something about that. I realize that. I understand that. Here it is. Get into the Word of God. Can I throw out one more thing? Confess. Confess. When you allow the devil to have that place in your heart where he ought not to have, Christian, here it is. You're believing the lie of the devil. Here it is. You need to confess that before God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins before him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, Pastor, I thought all those sins were taken care of. They're taken care of for our home in heaven. Never to be accounted against us for our home in heaven. God will never look down and say, forget it. You sinned 2 minutes ago. You can't come into heaven. No, God will never say that because their sins are washed away. Never to be used against us as far as our eternal destiny. But I'll tell you what, in this life, sometimes we do sin. Sometimes we do that which is wrong. Sometimes we mess up against God. And here it is. Here's God's formula. Get back right with God. How do I do it? I confess my sins. I come before God and say, God, I've done wrong. I've let lies build up in my heart. God, I'm going to take care of that today. I'm confessing it before you. And God, you tell me that you will forgive me of my sin. You tell me that you'll cleanse me of that unrighteousness so that I can have a right, unhindered relationship and a fellowship with my God again. I can have that. My friend, that's what we need. It's not what goes in to the body that defiles. It's what comes out. It's the heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God, Lord, what it tells us here in this text. And Father, it gets to us just really this issue that is so vital. Father, many, many people think Christianity is all about checking boxes. Father, if they do this, if they say this, if they go here, if they don't go here, we think that that's what makes us right before you. God, help us to know it's not what makes us right, that the outward things. Father, it's the heart. Father, what do you know? Do we know you as our Savior? God, you've taken that defiled heart, and Lord, you sanctify it. You wash it. You cleanse it. Lord, you get it right with you. Lord, maybe some of us have known the salvation that we have, but Father, we've become a little defiled. We've allowed a little bit of sin to build up in our life. And Father, we need to bring that. We need to confess it before you. And Father, we need to get things right. Lord, I pray that we would. Father, what a direly important message that we have here this morning. I pray we'd realize the value of it. And Father, obey you in what you say. While your head's bowed, while your eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody here and you'd say, Pastor, I've got that defiled heart. I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do that right here and right now. Pastor, I want you to know about it, and I'm going to raise my hand in just a minute. Now, raising your hands, just like anything else, it's not going to get you to heaven. It doesn't make you right before God. But you'd say, Pastor, here's my hand. I'm believing on Jesus Christ that he would cleanse that heart. I need it to be cleansed. Pastor, I've never believed on him for the salvation of my soul. Pastor, today I'm going to do that. Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? I want to pray for you. Yeah, I see the hand. Good. Anybody else? Somebody else. Maybe there's somebody here that would say, Pastor, I'm a believer. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I've got that issue taken care of, and that's not something I need to worry about right now. But Pastor, I just got to be honest with you. There are some lies that I'm believing. Pastor, there are some ways that I'm going that are not right. Pastor, there is some defilement that's happened in my heart. Pastor, I need to get that right. Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd get that, take care of that defilement? I confess before God and have that relationship restored, that fellowship restored with God. Pastor, I need that. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Good. Anybody else? I want to pray for you. In just a moment, I'm going to let the music play. And if, as the music plays, can I encourage you this way? Maybe if you said that, I need to believe on Jesus, and maybe you're still a little bit on the fence and you don't really know what that means, can I encourage you to come down forward here? And I'll take a Bible, or have somebody take a Bible and show you further what that means about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, having a cleansed heart from that. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I've got a defiled heart that needs to be dealt with. And can I encourage you? Let's deal with that today. I mean, just right now. Let's not put it off. Let's let God work today. And you can come forward. Maybe you just want to turn around your chair and do business with God. But let me encourage you. Do business with God and let God work in your heart as she plays a verse of a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, Lord, that he came, that he would cleanse that old defiled heart that we have. Father, give us a home in heaven. We praise you for that. Lord, I pray that we'd walk in fellowship with you. Father, we'd know that close relationship that we can have with you. If we walk cleansed and with a cleansed heart, Lord, rather than that defiled heart, I pray you'd help these specifically that have asked for prayer this morning, Lord, to understand better, and Father, to move upon that confession that needs to take place in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.